Thank you for tuning in to listen to this sermon from The Ville Church. To find out more about us and our weekly scheduled services, please visit theville.church.
So Jay, I was talking with him throughout the week, and he was preparing a sermon called Love Thy Neighbor. And it seemed like a really timely thing for us as a church to hear what he was actually going to be talking about. So what I've decided to do is just kind of give a little introduction to what this is generally, and get us thinking and pondering over the next week, so when he comes back next week, he can actually preach this sermon before our membership Sunday sermon. So it kind of serves also as a little prequel to, remember when Jay did a sermon on the Good Samaritan? It kind of bridges the gap of those two things. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to read together Luke 10, 25 and 29. So if you have a Bible, like the book, you can get it out. I'm not sure how many people do that anymore. But you can also get out your phone, or you can read behind me. But here we go. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The other verse I want to read before we get started is this one. It's Matthew 22, 36 through 39. It says this. One of them, an expert in the law, this is a separate occasion, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All right, let's pray. God, we come before you today. Like I said earlier, we're coming in from all different places. And we just want to lay everything down before you. We want to hear your word. Whether I prepared 40 hours or 2 hours, at the end of the day, your word, the Bible, is a double-edged sword that cuts to the truth of reality and eternity, and the truth of who we are. And so I have to trust today that your word is sufficient and enough to actually stir the hearts of the people in this room, mine included, to know who you are and to believe the good news about you. So today we just ask that your word goes forth and we know more of who you are, and that anything that is not true be removed from what I'm about to say. And if this is a time for you to give me a slice of humble pie, I'll be glad to eat it because I need it. So thank you, Lord, for giving me an opportunity to stand before the people today and present your word. And thank you for bringing everyone in here today to hear what you have to say. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so in both these things that we read, it's talking about an expert of the law. So lawyers, huh? I don't know. First shout out to Cam Kynes and Daniel Mafu, lawyers in the house, our in-house lawyers. This one's for you guys. It's not going to go well. But basically, lawyers, people who are experts in the law, they want to discover and uncover the truth. At the end of the day, people who get into that field want to discover and uncover the truth for good reasons and not so great reasons. And today, I really want us to meditate on this second commandment while also covering the other stuff, but love your neighbor as yourself. So what I've done is I've made basically 4 points that I want to hit after hearing this to prepare us for next week. This is the first point. The second commandment can only come from the first commandment. When we hear love your neighbor, we can't just do it. We don't have the capacity within ourselves just to love our neighbor. Loving your neighbor is the external action from an internal relationship, all right? So to actually love your neighbor, you have to love the Lord and love God and know what love is to actually pour that out on the other people. And the thing is, to do the first commandment, you actually have to believe the gospel, because we can't by ourselves love the Lord with everything we are. Naturally, in this broken, fallen world, we actually hate the Lord with everything we are. We turn from the Lord. We do our own thing. We become our own little g gods. So you actually have to believe the gospel that God loved us enough to come to us and actually pursue us and die for us and take on his wrath that we deserve for turning from him, this holy, perfect, amazing God, and believe the fact that he didn't wipe us out. Like, he should have just wiped us out, started over. Like, okay, you turn from me, the creator and ruler of everything? Okay, I'm gonna start over. But he didn't. He did the long game and patiently pursued us with this bigger plan of redemption. And now when we understand through Jesus Christ as like the pinnacle of this plan happening, how much God loves us, it blows our mind and we respond in total love, adoration, and worship of God with everything we are. And in that relationship, the overflow of that is, the outpour of that is to love our neighbors as ourselves. So that's the first thing I want you to think about, is do not read this and think, okay, got it. These are the two commandments. I'll have eternal life. Perfect. I'll just do it. Because you can't just do it. God is the initiator of all things, and without him, we are incapable of doing those two things. All right. So my second thing I want to point out here is when I hear love your neighbor, my first question is, it's like, well, what does it mean by love? Love is this general term that we use for a lot of things, right? What does it mean to love anything, to love your neighbor? Well, in both of these, Jesus is actually talking to a Jewish audience. And he's not only talking to a Jewish audience, he's talking to experts in the law of the Torah, experts in the law of the Old Testament. So he summarized, well, first he quotes two things from the Old Testament for these people who are experts in the Old Testament. And not only does he quote them, there's a summarization of all the Old Testament, all the prophets and all the law. So when he says this, we don't get this when we just read this through, but basically it's a literally jaw-dropping inducing mic drop. Like, these experts of the law come to Jesus trying to pin him, and he basically quotes what they know and summarizes what they know. Perfect answer, drop, they have nothing else to say. So it's like when you feel like, okay, I'm gonna get Jesus on this one, and then literally he gives the perfect answer. You just back off. You're like, okay, well, maybe this is God, because no way anyone could ever come up with an answer like that. So if this is true, that these two commandments are quoted from the Old Testament, we should figure out what they're quoted from. The first one, the great commandment, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6, and he says this, or Deuteronomy says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." So that is the first and most important commandment. Now, if he's quoting from the first one, that means he's quoting from the second one. And if we know where he's quoting from the second one, that's going to give us a much clearer picture of what is love and how to do that, right? So he's quoting from Leviticus 19. I'm going to read this through. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So let's do a quick recap of this, right? So what is it saying? What does love look like? It looks like living and giving generously to the poor and the foreigner. What does that mean today in our current cultural and political climate, right? It looks like living and giving generously for the poor and the foreigner. It means not stealing from anyone. It means giving. It's not taking, it's giving. Do not be deceptive in dealing with people. Don't swear in God's name. Do not oppress, rob, or exploit the poor by paying unfair wages. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. Do not be partial to the poor or show favoritism to the great, but judge honestly. Be a fair judge. Don't commit financial fraud. That spreading slander among your people, it actually has a financial context because the people there, the term is like a merchant. So it's actually talking about don't commit financial fraud. Don't hate your brother or sister. And don't seek revenge or hold a grudge, but extend forgiveness. For Jesus, to love your neighbor as you love yourself was to practice justice towards fellow human beings. That to me is a whole different category than what I think about when we say love our neighbor. It's not just baking cookies for your neighbor. It's practicing justice and doing right things, the right things that God has commanded towards other human beings. Practicing righteousness for other human beings, your fellow human beings. And this brings me to point three. Not only are we to love our neighbor, but love your neighbor as yourself. That is a shocking statement, actually. It's a shocking statement because when we really begin to see how we love ourselves, when you actually walk through that and see, how do I love myself? How do I put myself above others? And how do I seek out the best for myself? This is seriously a challenging commandment. It seems to demand that we, I think Piper said this, it's like we tear off the skin of our own body and wrap it around another person so that we feel that we are the other person, that all the longings we have for our own safety, our own health, our own success, our own happiness, we now feel for that other person as though they were us. Whoa. That's some serious language, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. I love myself. I do. Like, when I really think through how I love myself, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing how I put myself above everybody. Like, probably even this morning, just practicing like, you know, what is actually in this emergency situation, what's gonna look best for me? Like, how am I gonna not come out of this looking like an idiot? And it's like, I am an idiot for thinking that, and it's okay to be an idiot because God is here now with us. And this is, it's just almost all things I can catch myself actually pursuing things for myself and actually not for other people. So, all right, let's go to the final point four, last point. Who are our neighbors, right? Who are we supposed to love like this? So the word neighbor in Greek, and the Greek word is closely done to the Hebrew word, it means near. When we think of neighbors, we literally think right, left, across the street, behind us. But what it's saying is, love those who are near to you as you love yourself. So who is near to you? Who's near to me? Who do you come in contact with often? Who does God bring into contact with you often? Your family, coworkers, students, roommates, your literal neighbors. Who is near? We're called to love those who are near. And I honestly think it's not actually that hard to identify who's near to us, to identify these neighbors. What's hard is to actually love them, right? And it's hard to love them. It's hard to love the people who are near if you don't know them. The fact is, it's impossible to truly love anybody without knowing their needs, their struggles, their fears, etc. So to actually love your neighbor, you need to know your neighbor. You need to know your neighbor. So it's interesting that when this lawyer wanted to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus answers in the parable about the Good Samaritan. All this was the lead up to the Good Samaritan parable. And what Jesus is saying is, you can't love your neighbor from across the street. Remember Jay's sermon? The only way to change your worldview is actually to cross the street. He said, I think something like, you need to get a little blood on your shoes because you're standing so close to across the street and what's actually happening. And we need to stop talking about it, theorizing about it, who and who isn't our neighbor, stop the finger pointing, stop the excuse making, stop the evil speech. All that was in Isaiah 58. We need to stop being like this lawyer trying to justify himself by figuring out who is his neighbor and who's not his neighbor. Who is he responsible for, who he's not responsible for. We're not trying to calculate. God doesn't help us calculate, or let me how to say this. We're not trying to calculate who deserves mercy and love. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is actually extend mercy and love to whoever is near us, period. And what we do is we try and justify ourselves because we'll say, okay, yeah, this person's a neighbor, but is he really a neighbor? I have other people closer. Maybe I shouldn't. And we'll avoid and we'll pick and choose. And a lot of that stuff comes on the basis of what we're comfortable with, underlying things of elitism, racism, all these things, classism that we talk about that play a part in who we pick and choose as our neighbor, right? So the question isn't, and who is my neighbor? The question is, do you know your neighbor? Do you know the people near you? So we need to stop trying to figure out if they're close enough or who they are. And we need to start saying, we have plenty of people all around us at all times. Do you know those people? And I know people in this church who really know their neighbors, really know the people near to them. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen it with Jay. I've seen it with the Kennedys. I've seen it with the Santiagos. Nick Verichoff knows his neighbor's neighbors. Like, people in here, they know their neighbors. And a lot of other people in here, we've invited the people near to us to hear the gospel and to receive eternal life. We've seen people baptized because people have extended invitations and actually love them in truth and in grace. But you know who doesn't really know those who are near? And this is where I was really convicted this morning. Me. I don't know my neighbors. I don't know, if I'm honest with myself, those who are near. So I can speak about a few things. My literal neighbors, okay? Literally this week, and this is funny that this is the thing that we decided to talk about. On Friday morning, that's my Sabbath, that's our family Sabbath, so we try to sleep in, right? And if the kids sleep in, we sleep in, it's an amazing Friday. Even if it, not anything else can happen, but it's already been an amazing Friday. So it's 8:30, the kids are still sleeping, both of them, and we hear the doorbell. Who hits the doorbell at 8:30 in the morning, right? So the kids are sleeping, I'm like, all right, I get up, and I'm like half-dressed, walking about to like, I don't know what I was gonna do. But basically I was gonna be like, yo, go away, or things are gonna get serious. There's sleeping kids. And I look out, and it's this old hobbit-looking man. Like, I don't know why it's an important detail, but he literally was under 5 feet tall. And he's old, and he has his arms crossed, and he's obviously cold. And I'm like, so I go back to my room, get some clothes on. He rings the doorbell again. And I'm like, sprinting to the door now. And I open the door, and I'm like, yes? What do you want? And he's like, hey, I'm your neighbor across the street, and my wife accidentally left this morning locking me out, and it's freezing, and I need to call my wife so she can come back and let me in. Can I use your phone? I'm like, yes. I'm a terrible person. I'll be right back. And so I come back, he calls, and it was just really interesting. Like, I've been living in my house now for 2 years, and I've never met that neighbor. And on top of that, I saw someone drive a car into his house. That actually happened, and I still didn't meet him. I gathered with other neighbors being like, oh my gosh, you know this guy? He had the car in his house. It's insane. That's a pretty big hole. That's a big hole. You think he's all right? Yeah, probably. I'm gonna go get a turkey sandwich. All right. Like, I didn't even know my neighbor. And I'll even say what's worse. So that's the neighbor across the street. My neighbor this way, the right of me, the only reason I actually met him is because he showed up at our house one morning to tell us his house got robbed. Like, he was like, hey, just want to let you know, someone robbed our house last night. It's rough, so just, you know, be safe. And I'm like, okay, we will. Thank you for telling us. I can't believe this is why I'm meeting you. Like, and so then, of course, the thing happens where they're like, so what do you do? I'm like, work at a church downtown, and I'm supposed to love my neighbors, and you came to me, you pursued me, I didn't even pursue you. And even on top of that, one time I tried to impress Lois. Lois came over to our house once, and we went to a lake party, and so I live on a lake, and every Christmas they do this lighting of a tree in the middle, and they had this big email going out saying, hey, come to the lake party. And I'm like, I'm going to show Lois that we love our neighbors. So Lois, come over, come to this neighbor thing with us. And so we go over there, and these are some interesting people, okay? Like, you could split the room into two groups. One was ex-amateur billiard players, all right? They all had played billiards for a long time, and they all knew each other, kind of grimy, pretty cool. The other side were in the church of the, Unitarian Universalist Church, all right? So these are people who think everything, all things, all lead to God, no matter what religion, whatever. And so they're all on my lake, these people. And so you have these two dynamic, very interesting groups. It's not boring people at all. And I met them, was talking with them, and I was like, peace. I was out, haven't seen them since. So I don't actually, it was really convicting for me this morning to be reading this. I don't love my neighbors well. I don't love my neighbors well. And it's like, I'm thinking this morning, I'm like, I mean, should I even go to our church this morning, or should I go to the Unitarian Universalist Church and go on Paul style and just stand up and be like, hey, I need to make an announcement about Jesus Christ. I don't know, but I'm not that courageous, so I haven't done that. But these are just things that I'm thinking through. Or when I'm thinking of, like, how do I love who's near to me, my family? That you never arrive loving your family. You never have done enough. The reason being is because there's infinitely more to know, always. Your wife or your husband is always changing, right? They're always having new things, hurts, pains, struggles, fears, and you get to love them in that. And your kids are constantly changing. So there's never an arrival moment, but a lot of times I feel like, man, I did pretty good. I've loved my family well. But that's a nonstop job. Like, that's something that's a continual, forever thing. Or then I'm thinking about people who are near to me. When I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about every day, literally every day, I live on Cessory Boulevard, Cessory and Arlington Expressway. There's a light, and there is a woman who walks among the cars asking for money. I mean, I've probably talked to her over 20 times easily. So she's always walking, she's older, she's obviously had a rough life, always asking for money. It's one thing to be on the side asking for money, but to be walking in between cars, I've almost seen her get run over twice. It's like, she's obviously poor, she's obviously hurting. And it's like, what am I, God has obviously put her near me, or me near her. What in the world am I doing to love her? Because it wasn't a random one-time thing. I see her almost every day. And so it's convicting, right? It's convicting. There's people in our life that are near, but I'd rather love myself than love them. And then what we're going to get into next week, what Jay's going to actually talk about, is how do you love the people in this church, the people all around us? What does it look like to love our church with all the complexities and all the experiences and all the places we're all coming from that make up the makeup of our church is so different than most churches? How do you actually love one another? What needs to happen? And that's why you should come back next week to hear that, because it's going to be a really good sermon. So the question I want to leave with you guys this morning is this. What is loving your neighbor look like in your life? Who has God brought near to you, and how do you love them? Or how can you love them? And to answer those questions, I think it's really helpful to think of this question. Who was Jesus' neighbor? Who was Jesus' neighbor? Who was Jesus near? I want you to think about that for a second. Right? Who would be defined as Jesus' neighbor? Well, the interesting thing about Jesus is he didn't just cross a street. He crossed the biggest divide possible to come to us, to be near us. When we couldn't be any further from God, when you have perfect righteous holiness and fallen, sinful people, we couldn't be any further away. God actually came near to us. And so when we take communion, as they're going to bring communion up in a minute, like, we remember why we actually love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Because God loved us so much, he pursued us to the furthest corners at his expense. We didn't have to pay anything for that. It didn't cost us anything, and it cost him everything. And still, God came the furthest corner to reach us. And he suffered for us. Jesus endured God's wrath that was due for us because he loved us. He didn't deserve any of it, but he took it on for us because he loves us. Because it's true. God actually loves us. We hear God loves us all the time. But God loves us. God actually seeks justice for us. He justifies us with everything he has and with everything he is. So when we eat bread and we drink juice, we remember that God not only came near to the ones that were furthest away, but he came near to love his enemies, the ones that were against him. And he wanted to love the ones that would kill him, the ones who had rejected him when he had every right to reject us back. Because who are we to reject God? We were all created by God, and we were all created to be in worship and to be in love with God. And yet we, as the created beings, decide we're going to turn away because we think we know more than our master and creator. And he has every right to forget us and reject us. But that's not who God is, luckily for all of us. His character is that it's long-suffering, enduring, and he sets out a plan. The story of God is in the Bible. He sets out a plan to redeem not only us, but all creation back to himself. And it's a marvel to think about that. It really is amazing to think about that. So when Jesus conquered death and resurrected, so Jesus took on everything, right? He conquered death, he died, rose, and then he reigned. He's reigning right now in heaven forever. He's not away from us. Why? Because he left us his spirit, right? And now we have access to him right now to convict and to comfort us, to remember who God is, to remember what God has done, and to help sanctify us, to help us return to him, and to help us pursue holiness, to pursue what God thinks is right and what God thinks is holy. To be like the God we're so in awe of. To become more and more like God originally intended and designed us to be. This is the purpose. This is what God's plan was. And when you think about what he's done, and when you think about what he's doing, and when you think about what he will do, and truly not just academically think about it, but truly think that it was done for everybody and everything, but it was also done thinking of you and for me, our response to God, to Jesus, in all his glory, is to internally respond to him, loving him with everything we have and everything we are. To seek him with all our mind, all our soul, all our heart, all our strength. We do that internally. And then to radiate and pour out externally that love by seeking his glory, by seeking his righteousness, and seeking his justice to those around us by loving our neighbors as ourselves. So what is loving your neighbor like look like in your life? And who has God brought near to you? And how can you love them? Let's pray.